you know, from the Word of God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let us all stand, brethren, in the love of Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your gathering us together for your worship. We are thankful, O Lord, for the communion of the saints. Verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of God. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, send down your Holy Spirit in order that we might behold wondrous things out of your word for our personal consumption and spiritual benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled the message, A Praying People. The Bible, as a whole, is a manual for Christian living. To use the words of the Apostle Paul, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. There's the manual for Christian living. Instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are two books in particular in the Word of God that stand out in this department of being a manual for righteousness or the Christian life. In the Old Testament, guess what book that would be? The book of Proverbs, right? You have one chapter for every day of the longest month of the year, 31. In the New Testament, guess what book that is? And this is by popular acclaim in the church, and that is the book of James, our book of study this morning. Now, my proposition for you is this, that God's people are a praying people. Or maybe I should put it in the form of a proposal. God's people are to be a praying people. because that's probably closer to the truth. Now, prayer happens to be an outstanding feature of the Christian life. Yes. When the Apostle Paul was first converted, it said of him in Acts 9:11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Even from the get-go, even from the start of his Christian life, he prayed. And is that not an excellent quality? An excellent means of grace, and one that characterizes the believer. And I'm sure that you all have been praying a lot more these days than ever, owing to circumstances beyond your control. And that's good. The prayer of repentance and faith is like that first cry of a newborn babe that is given that spank on the rear by the doctor. It is also the spiritual language of believers in their communication with our Heavenly Father. And I am going to just quote some of these scriptures. There will be others that we will actually look up. In Romans 8:15, Paul also states, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The first words out of the mouth of a newborn babe in Christ is just that, Daddy, which is what the equivalent is of Abba. In Matthew 7:11, our Lord Jesus teaches, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, I'm going to go by the scripture, give good things to them who ask Him. Do you ask God, your Father, for the things that you need? Prayer is a response to life circumstances as they come up, like that proverbial bump in the road, or that detour that one must sometimes take in order to avert danger up ahead, let's say. In James 5:13, going back to our passage, it reads, is any among you afflicted? What is he to do? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So, in circumstances of sorrow, or in times of joy, we respond with what? With prayer. Prayer is the response of a sad heart during God's dark providence, if I may call it that, like when our lives are so heavily affected by the circumstances that surround us that radically alter the way we live, at least for a time, hopefully. On the other hand, the singing of psalms or of praise to God is the response of a merry heart during God's bright and shining providence. And I'm describing it as one pastor described that to me over and over, and so it stuck with me. His bright and shining providence. And that's what we need to look at, all of providence, finally. Even the dark clouds, for they have a silver lining around it. Actually, isn't praise part of prayer as well? Yes, it is. When we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as the Bible teaches, such as in our worship this afternoon, it is also a prayer too. Give you an example in Psalm 27, where David prays. It's not all prayer, Psalm 27, but in this part it is. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me. Hear and answer me. When thou said, seek ye thy face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Put not your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. In Heidelberg Catechism question 116, it asks the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? That's a good question, isn't it? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? I mean, we naturally pray, if I can put it that way, or supernaturally, actually is the truth. But the answer to that is because it is the chief part of thankfulness to God, which God requires of us. Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. We often think of it the other way around, don't we? That thankfulness is the chief part of prayer, or praise is the chief part of prayer, as we know of the Lord's Prayer, for example, where it begins with praise. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. But here, in the Heidelberg Catechism, it throws a curveball out there, as it were, a new slant on prayer, and that is that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness to God. Meaning, when we pray, we are implicitly and explicitly acknowledging God in our lives, that He is a part of our lives, that He is the primary part of our lives. And so prayer becomes the primary part of the Christian's life, of praise and of thanksgiving. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like the incense offering in the Hebrew, the keteret, which is offered on the altar of incense in the tabernacle, and even later in the first and second temples. In Revelation 8:4, which I'll quote to you, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascend up before God out of the angel's hand. And so prayer is symbolized by that incense because it goes up into the nostrils of God on high. And especially when that incense is the sweet aroma of Christ, as is indicated to us in the words again of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:2, when he says, Christ, who loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Just so that you don't miss the importance of prayer, look at how many times it is mentioned in our passage alone. In verse 13, pray. In verse 14, pray. In verse 15, prayer. In verse 16, pray and prayer. In verse 17, pray. In verse 18, pray. Is prayer important or what? For it to be mentioned that many times? Yes, indeed. And again, we were shown the importance of prayer, how it is a chief characteristic of the Christian life. Now we need to look more closely at the characteristics of prayer itself, what prayer is. But before we do, let us consider first what prayer is not. Have you heard people say how they prayed and nothing happened? I used to pray that way. I remember it all too well. Those are my talk about dark providence. That was spiritually dark. This is especially true of non-Christians, as you know. It's amazing how many people think that prayer is one in which we obligate God to provide us with what we need in answer to prayer. There's some in circles, and I won't name them, who even command God to answer them and believe that in their so doing that they're going to elicit from God that for which they ask, which they will not, as you will see more in our account. When they pray, they believe God is obligated to give them what they want on their terms. And that's where the problem lies. If you think that you're the center of the universe, if we think that we are the center of the universe, if America thinks that it's in the center of the universe, that it's the center of the universe, it has another thing coming. Because I'm not, we're not, and it's not. It's as if prayer is some kind of magical concoction, for example, or some ABC formula that if we do this and this and this, if we pray this and this and this, that God is going to be there at our beck and call. Prayer in, blessing out, as it were. Who do they think they are? Worse yet, who do they think God is? How dare we treat God in this manner? And it's not a wonder why many all but give up on prayer, if not their very own profession of faith. But let me ask you, have you ever been frustrated when it seems like the heavens are as brass and your prayers just sort of bounce off the ceiling of heaven back to earth? Like when our emails and texts sometimes bounce back or don't go when we send them. I have no doubt, in fact I know, many more people in the world these days are praying than ever. But I wonder what percentage of those are being heard by God. You might say because of the image of God, how we are made in the image of God, it is something innately natural for us to pray to a superior power, actually to God, but in our confusion, in our total depravity, we pray to other man-made inventions that are called idols. And so prayer becomes like what someone said that I prayed before I got converted. Thoughtful prayers, because I was almost drafted actually to go into the United States Army, and I became a conscientious objector back in the 60s. And let me tell you that when they didn't accept that status and they were going to draft me, I prayed foxhole prayers, as I was told later. Meaning that when I was in the foxhole, I was praying like I'm sweating bullets, you know. And then when it's over, what happens? When you're out of the foxhole, you go back to life as it was before that experience. Well, thankfully God did not let me go. Thankfully God used that experience in my life, that life, radically life-shattering experience in my life of being faced with going into a battlefield that we had so many doubts about as a nation and as a people. And talk about a time of great chaos and destruction. That was that time. Yeah. That was that time. But that God, nevertheless, was faithful and is using my poor and infantile, at best, prayers to bring me to himself. Thank God. If our prayers, which no man can number in terms of people who pray, are not being heard by God on high, and are falling back to earth because they're bouncing off the ceiling of heaven, then what use is it to pray? That's actually a question that results from those who are frustrated with God. They are what one Christian writer by the name of J.E. Adams describes as wasted prayers. And this is what he wrote. If all prayers offered by millions of Christians around the world on any given day were effective, such as in this pandemic season, there would be a vast transformation in earth in no time. How can you believe that most prayer is effective when no such thing happens? If fact of the matter is that either there is much ineffective, wasted prayer, or the promises of God concerning prayer are false. The Bible has much to say about wasted prayer. And I'd like us to begin by looking at Proverbs 15:29. So turn to Proverbs 15:29 in your Bibles. I want you to see, in fact, the nature of wasted prayer. I have it written down here. I'm having a difficult time. So let me read you. Yes. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. In other words, you have to have a relationship with God. But sadly, many who supposedly pray, or who pray, but who do not pray to the true God, have no relationship with God. That's the bottom line problem with that prayer. Now in the church, according to Luke 18:19 through 14, Luke 18, you turn there, verse 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee's prayer never got off the ground. And no doubt that the Pharisee thought that he was being heard by God. But will you notice that our Lord, in this story, described him as praying with himself. Perhaps that is what many are doing, is that they're praying to themselves. They're praying to be heard by themselves and not by God. When your heart is not right with him, God sees it. There is danger of what's called perfunctory prayer. Do you know what the term perfunctory means? It means shallow. There's a lot of prayer that's shallow. We need to examine our prayer. For example, R.C. Sproul says regarding John Calvin's third rule for prayer. I won't get into what his first and his second rules are, but in his third rule of prayer, it is that we must always pray with genuine feelings. Prayer is a matter of passion. Many repeated prayers in a perfunctory manner, and that's a good way to be perfunctory, let me tell you. It's by having rote prayers or memorized prayers. Unless it's the scriptures that you're praying from your heart back to God, that would be an exception to the rule. But many repeated prayers in a perfunctory manner from a set form, as if they were performing a task to God, as if we're doing our duty to God, just like worshiping on the Lord's Day, it can become perfunctory if we're not careful. They perform the duty for custom because their minds are meanwhile cold and they ponder not what they ask. One good thing about this pandemic that I've benefited from, and that is that it has shaken this devil off of my back of perfunctory prayer, because it is so easy to be functional, and not just your prayer, but in your Christian life. But not only in the church at home. In 1 Peter 3:7, we see another teaching on wasted prayer. 1 Peter 3:7. Turn to it, please. It reads, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, it's pretty clear there, wasted prayer, when your prayers are hindered, when they can't even leave your mouth because of something in the relationship, or something in the family, or some event that is keeping you from prayer and from the grace that is to be obtained through prayer. God does not listen, for example, to the prayers of Christian husbands who treat their wives poorly. Praise God for saving grace. Good communications at home will lead to good communications in heaven or with heaven. You get my point? In other words, you need to work at your relationship. You need to not let the sun go down upon your anger and make it right so that you can close the day with prayer as husband and wife. You know, I may counsel couples, and I am even counseling long distance, even now. I can tell them, "I'm going to pray for you." Or I can tell them, "Just pray for the problem." But I would be greatly remiss if I did not point them to the balm of Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul and is able to heal their marriage. In other words, the cross. And then bid them to do what God commands us to do in our passage. And what does He command us to do in our passage? In James 5:16. Turn back to it. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." First things first. And what is the first order of business before you pray? Confess and then pray. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We must ask God to convict us, convict me of my sin. She needs to pray for God to convict her of her sin, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then to ask for strength to forsake it and to follow Jesus anew. In Jesus' name. Sometimes it's not necessary to pray for God's will about a matter as much for God's strength in a matter that we already know, because God's word says it, but we're not doing it. There's another instance in Psalm 51. I'll have you turn to it. We'll read a few verses. Psalm 51. Just have your finger there on the page. There are times when we need to get down on our knees and pray. Have you ever gotten down on your knees before? I know it's harder now. But have you ever gotten down on your knees before? Like King David, in the very palace, and in the very city of the great king, and that's not him, but Yahweh. where he committed his atrocities against the first love of his life. And that's not the people that he hurt first and even killed, as in the case of his faithful commander Uriah, who he set up to be murdered by his own hands, as it were, because he was the commander-in-chief, after all. And then still his wife, Bathsheba. And yet we find him, in the end, on his knees, praying to Almighty God to forgive his hell-deserving soul. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 51, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, O Lord." Why? Why did he pray in such a way? Because it's not entirely the case, is it? Because David, of all the people in his life, David left God out of his life. The one whom David loved the most. Did not God himself affectionately call David a man after my own heart? Acts chapter 7. How much God loved David. Yet David was beside himself. He was not himself. When you're this way and you're tight with God, don't think that he is going to let you off the hook. Don't think that he's just going to walk away from that relationship. Don't think he's just going to turn back on your relationship to him. That is the very last thing that he will do. And thank God for that. Because if he did, it would be over. Because we turn our backs on God time after time after time. Those several weeks and months that David was in this self-denial, or God-denial, would be more accurate, were probably the darkest and driest times in his life, if he prayed at all. And he knows, because he even said so himself, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He knew that. And perhaps he didn't pray, because he knew that the Lord is not going to listen to anything he said. Not until he got that right with those people, and not until he got it right, most of all, with himself. And finally, God had to be the one to break that impasse. Wasn't that the case? And how did he do it? By sending another prophet by the name of Nathan to bring to David renewal in his relationship, revival in his soul. And then in verse 10 of Psalm 51, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore me. Bring me back, Lord. Make me alive again, Lord. Make our relationship to be refreshed and to be renewed, O Lord, was his prayer. And when you do it, I will tell of you to everyone once again, and how you're the Savior, how you're the Lord, how you're my God. Open thou my lips, and my tongue will show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God will never look down on someone with that broken and contrite heart and spirit. Never, never. That would be contrary to his nature. But he is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and full of compassion. And that's how much God regards our relationship with Him. And that's how much God treasures our prayer life before Him. And really, is it any different with any relationship that we cherish when it goes awry, when it goes to seed, as the saying goes, and how we need to go out there and weed it, just like I'm still weeding my yard. I've gone over it once and started again, and now I have to go back to the part I had done, and that's how it is. But God give us strength. God give us strength. Final encouraging word. You've heard, by the way, some of the pitfalls of wasted prayer. How not to pray. And maybe this has discouraged you. I hope it hasn't, but maybe it has. Maybe you're feeling, oh, I've been doing so well in prayer in my house. You know, I mean, I have all the time in the world. There's my prayer closet. But you know, that doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. But maybe this is how you feel. If much or most prayer is not being heard by God, if it's all bouncing off the ceiling of heaven back to earth, what's the use of praying at all? Mine will probably not be heard anyway. Well, I want to say, pull the reins on the horses there. Whoa, okay? Because we're not done yet. We've only talked about how not to pray. Through James, what we're going to discuss in the will of the Lord next week, God encourages us to prayer and to pray. Good college football teams often come from where? The big universities. But good basketball teams come from smaller colleges. That's basically true. If you know basketball and football. Now, prayer is like basketball. You know why I say that? You don't have to be a star player like King David or a star apostle like Peter or Paul to pray effectively. Prayer is for all God's people. And so, that's why I say that. Now, let me warn you, in what we'll study next time, or forewarn you, that James will focus on another star by the name of the prophet Elijah. But I call Elijah the equivalent not of a big university quarterback hero, but rather as a small town college basketball center. Okay? And you'll see what I mean by that the next time, when we discuss what prayer is. And by the way, I have a prayer capsule back there. You remember that old time capsule that we store away for a year? And there are some untouched, sanitized prayer request forms that you can fill out if you want. On the way out, you can grab one and fill it out later, and then bring it back and put it in the time capsule next time. So with that, let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege and the honor of coming to your presence in prayer. And indeed, prayer is the chief part of thanksgiving. For in our very praying, we come before you with bended knee, at least in our hearts, if not actually, asking you to hear us as we humbly beseech you for the things that we need, and to offer you also to give to you the things that you desire from us, and that is our adoration and our affection. And oh Lord, may you hear us now as we commit the hearing of your word and the preaching of it into the care of your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to will and to do of your good will. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.